Well, obviously, I was raised in the church. Mom, probably the closest thing to Jesus I've ever known. Mom, Carolyn. She worked in the business office at Mid-America for a long time, and even taking poor kids' last penny, she made them feel good about it because she was so much like Jesus. My daddy traveled around singing. He told me he'd been to this church four or five times. I don't know if anybody here remembers Jim Bohai, but he's still alive. He lives about a block from me, and he's praying right now. Him and Mom are praying. They called me right before church started. We're praying, son. The anointing's going to be there. Don't be afraid. Don't back down. That's Mom and Dad. So I was raised by Christians. We were always in church. I didn't like that too much. You know, I felt kind of like most people in this church do. I didn't want to come except an hour a week. In eighth grade, my church sent us on a work and witness trip or a summer mission trip. And I was in Albuquerque, New Mexico at the Indian Bible College where my Uncle Denny once was in charge of that. I think his wife is here, Aunt Betty, wherever she is. Anybody know Aunt Betty? She's a good lady. And I was down there on this summer mission trip, and I was causing so much trouble that they were sending me home early on a Greyhound bus. This was not good, because in my world, no matter when I did it, Mom would say, when your dad gets home. And sometimes Dad was gone for months. But when he got home, I got it. He had to spank me because Mom would tell him he has a spanking coming from 3 weeks ago or, you know. Well, there got me Mark Morgan, Chuck Westhaver, Roscoe Strunk, Gerard Reed. They're all walking me to the Greyhound bus, getting me on to go home 4 days early because I'm causing trouble. I asked him, do you guys think I could get saved first before I go home? Serious. And they said, well, sure. It's always a good time to get saved on a mission trip. And I prayed, and God saved me. He changed my life. I mean, He gave me a, you know, initial sanctification is almost as good as entire sanctification when it's all you know. And so, man, I was loving the Word, and I was witnessing, and I was testifying, and I was going for it, and they didn't send me home. Praise God. My dad didn't have to beat me. And so I have to tell you honestly that the fear of my dad was more powerful in my life at that point than the fear of God. Came home. Life was good. And that summer, I fell in love with Debbie. We were both in 14 years of age. That night that I fell in love with Debbie, she has on these white painter pants that made her look unbelievable. I remember. She had on a paisley shirt with butterflies and paisley with a yellow sweater vest. She had on Nike tennis shoes with Chris Everett Lloyd socks. Little balls on the back. Little balls on the back. Lipstick, perfume, or hair. I picked her up, set her on the back of the ugliest car in Olathe, Kansas, her dad's Galaxy 500 mustard, rusted out car. The most beautiful girl in the world on the ugliest car. But I knew at that moment I loved her and I was going to marry her. Isn't that weird? I'm 14, I'm 48. And I knew. I don't ever forget it. Now, I say that to tell you that if you really do fall in love with Jesus, you're never going to forget it. You're never going to get over it. If you can remember how you fell in love with your earthly wife, how much more are you going to remember when you fall in love with your heavenly bridegroom? Amen? So we started dating, and it was awesome, and I was serving the Lord, and we were in the youth group and testifying, and I was playing basketball, and that's back when I was skinny. I really was. I'm not just making it up. When I got married, we got married at 19. I only weighed 185 pounds, and I was 6'5", like I am now. And I was a pretty good basketball player, an All-American player. I could jump up and touch 11'6". And I'm white. That's pretty good, you know. That's about right here on the rim. Isn't that cool? Anyway, I could do that. Those were the glory days. I still have the scoring record late to high school. I always will, because now it's Olathe North, and nobody can beat my record. They changed the name. Good. So good. Life is so good. God has a way of preserving things. He has something you can talk about. Life was great during those years of courting and playing basketball and loving Debbie and loving God. Everything was awesome. And I kept hearing these people testify and preach about this second work of grace, of heart purity and entire sanctification. You know, we had two revivals a year at our church, but in the summers, a lot of times I'd travel with Dad, and sometimes we'd go together, and we hear all the evangelists talking about, you know, you can get more than just forgiveness. You can get power and purity and freedom. And I heard all those people, and I always was at the altar. I didn't have a two-trip experience. I think I had about 100 trips to try to get the experience. Now, the problem with not going into the walk of holiness is if you don't get in and you give up trying, 2 Peter 2:20 says you end up being worse off than you were before you got born again. In fact, Peter, I think he preached like me. He's kind of used words that would kind of shock you. It was kind of like a dog going back to the vomit or a pig going back to the mud. That's what it's like if God has given you new birth and new life, but you refuse to surrender that life back to Him as a living sacrifice. That's how bad it is. And so I did not go into holiness because I couldn't trust God. I wanted to go into holiness. I wanted to do it, but I just couldn't trust Him, because every time I would do it, people would come up and beat on me and give up the unknown bundle. I still don't know what an unknown bundle is. God doesn't need an unknown bundle. He just wants your heart. If He gets your heart, He gets the rest of you, because when the heart stops beating, you're done anyway. So He just wants the heart. And so I did not go into sanctification. The danger with that is He doesn't give you power to live above sexual sin, because it's only when a person is entirely sanctified can they avoid sexual immorality. So I sinned. And then all my closeness and my testimony and my victory in Christ, which comes from walking in step with the Spirit, because when you do that, you don't gratify the sinful nature. But once you have sin, then shame comes in to try to cover the sin. No longer can you walk in step with the Spirit because you're ashamed. Does that make sense, church? So you try to cover it up and you lie, you act churchy. When the altar calls are given, you just go forward all the time because you need to repent. Because the problem with sin, and I'm just going to say it like it is, guys, the problem with sin is once you get into sin, it's easier to sin. Sin breeds sin. Just like holiness and righteousness breed holiness and righteousness. I mean, you reap what you sow. And so you get into this thing where, well, man, is this all there is? And after several years of this, you give up and, you know, I went to school for a couple of years, and we got married at 19, and, you know, we broke up for 17 hours the year before we got married, and that was a long time for me. My wife probably wishes it would have been a little longer, but I saw her sitting in the lunch hall with Stuart Clark, and I didn't like that. Every day he watched to see if the ring was still on her finger, and when it was gone, he jumped right in like a piranha, and I didn't like that. So 17 hours, we broke up. We're back together. We've been together since 14. We've had about two really, really, really good years. If you add all the hours together. I became kind of desperate and numb towards the things of God because I heard all these old-timers talking about this grace. I heard my father-in-law give me his testimony, Don Owens, about how when he was home one winter break from college and he was trying to get sanctified after reading all those old holiness books and E.M. Bounds on prayer, and he would fast until he was so weak he couldn't stand up, and he would get up at 2 in the morning and he was at home and his mama, who was raising the kids by herself because her husband left her, and Don was in there in front of the potbelly stove in the middle of the night crying out to God to sanctify him, and his mama came in and put her hand on his back and said, "Honey, why are you trying so hard? He just wants to give you a spirit more than you even want it. Why don't you just receive it and quit trying so hard?" And he hit that moment. He knew God had purified his heart when he gave up trying and just trusted. He gave me his testimony. My mother-in-law gave me her testimony, and Mama gives me hers, and Daddy gives me his underneath the old farm all tractor, plowing a little 80-acre thing down by some creek. He said he was under such anguish and conviction one day in the summer in Iowa that he jumped down in the dirt rows and got his face in the dirt, and he wept until the glory filled his heart. He had the testimony. So I had all these people in my life who had this testimony, but I couldn't get it because I couldn't trust God. All these things start creeping into my life because if God doesn't fill you, something has to. So pride and greed and lust and addictions and fear and shame. So you go through the motions and you come to church, but you come to church with walls up because nobody in the world really needs to know who you really are, because if they did, they probably wouldn't like you. So we go through these. I went through this menagerie from 17 to 34 of trying to cover up who I was. Isn't that amazing? 17 years, because I chose to sin, it led me into up and down and in and out and highs and lows and no establishment and no stability and no security in my faith. And eventually I went through the last 8 years where I never even heard God. I just come and slip in late and leave early and didn't care. We had 4 kids in 5 years. That was exciting. Man. I remember during those hard, dark days that I kind of call it was a wilderness, it was a winter, it was a desert, it was whatever you want to call it. I had lost all hope in God ever giving me that peace that I heard those old people talking about. I never heard anybody my age talking about this sanctification. It was always old people. So I just kind of rationalized, well, this is just an old people thing. People like me can't get this because we just don't deserve it yet until we get old enough where God feels sorry for us. I don't know what I was thinking. I just thought, I don't hear anybody my age talking about it, and I still don't. I mean, wherever I go, it's always the old people that are gray-haired or no-haired they talk about. And I don't think you can talk about something unless you have it. This experience, you know, the faithful is he who calls you, he will do it. This experience of heart cleansing, the baptism of the Spirit, the entire through and through work of God where he purifies your spirit, soul, and body and preserves them blameless. I don't think you can have that and not talk about it. However, I don't think you can ever talk about it unless you have it. And nobody talks about it except for old people. And I hear people that say they believe in it, but they don't ever talk about it. They go, "Well, we want to use different words and different imagery and different vocabularies." And I say, "Well, why? Why don't we just use the Bible? It's good." They say, well, then the world won't understand what we're saying. Well, it's not for the world. It's for the church. Christ died to sanctify the church. The world needs to get in the church, for they don't understand after a while. The world doesn't even know what justification or regeneration is. But they do after they experience it. So I'm to and fro, in and out, up and down, and I tried to cover up this insecurity and this fear by doing holy things, and I helped start some Sunday school classes and sang in the choir and even sang in some groups and gave a lot of money. I gave so much money that I got on the church board. I thought that would make me happy, and after one board meeting, I swore I'd never do that again. I was miserable. I was miserable because I knew there was more, but I gave up hope because after so many years, you just give up, you know? So we ended up starting our businesses, and then because of bad decisions and greed and error, we lost our business and lost our everything and owed the IRS a bunch of money. You guys probably don't have the IRS here, but they're very big in Kansas. And they loved me because they even sent me Christmas cards. We were best friends. I was on first name basis with a half a dozen of them. But somehow God got us through that. We took about 8 years and paid back all those things, you know, and got all those taxes paid. And it was dark times. It was just dark times. No sense of God. Just dark. But I look back and working 6 days a week, 60 hours, 70 hours, whatever we worked. It's only God that got me through each one of those days. I look back and see the Holy Spirit then, but I didn't see it at the time because you know why? You know why I got through? Because Mom, Dad, and God and Adelaide, well, I know they were praying. And there's nobody that makes it unless somebody prays. Well, I got so desperate. And I just got desperate. I mean, I got desperate. I said, God, I want to die. If I can't have this peace that I hear everybody talking about that's old, if I can't have this glory, this power, this intimacy, this purity, if I can't get past this endless track of when will I attain this, if I can't have, then kill me. I got to the point where I said, just kill me. It was June 15th of 1995. I just was going to work. My wife and I had words that morning. She wanted me to put garage sale signs out. I didn't have time, and I told her I was busy working, and we had words. I left for work, and you know, the day before, my wife had told me, why don't you just let go and let God? And I don't like hearing that from my wife because she's always wise. She's always right. Everywhere I go, I tell churches this. 34 years, I've been right twice. She's always right, and she was right then. You see, I had this mentality, well, I'm the one that got myself into all these messes. I'm the only one that can get myself out. God can't do it. This is my responsibility, and so I got to clean myself up. I got to do everything. I got to pull my own bootstraps up. I got to tie the knot on the end of the rope and just hold on because I heard all these people say that, and my wife says, why don't you just let go? And, you know, it really is that easy. We can let go and let God do the work, but no, we want to do it, and therefore it takes 40 years for an 11-day walk, because we want to do it. God wants this work to be done on the eighth day. He doesn't want us to get old and crusty. He wants us when we're brand new baby Christians on the eighth day. Let Him circumcise our heart and give us a pure heart. He wants it to happen when the intimacy and the romance is at a high level. So, I pulled out to go to work and I did a little basement finish at one of the subdivisions in Overland Park about 5:30, and then at about 6:45 I finished that and I was heading down to Ashton Estates to start framing another house. And I'm going down Santa Fe, and I turn left to go south on Flum, and this 60,000-pound crane truck hits my truck. He was probably doing 55. Crushed me. Crushed me over, and there was no room. Crushed me up into that steering column. I had a big dually truck. It took my pelvis and kind of just crushed it. Broke my back, severed my liver, tore my urethra out of my bladder, just crushed me. That day in the hospital, I remember the fear, you know, because I lived in fear. And my brother will tell you, I just lived in fear. For 17 years, I lived in fear. I didn't pass the test. I don't know, maybe somebody's in fear here tonight. If you're in fear, you haven't been sanctified through and through. It has not taken place because God doesn't leave room for anything but Him. And that day when they did all those tests on me, and it was, you know, all day long of tests, they wouldn't give me any morphine or anything for the pain. I was hurting so bad, but I was in so much fear because at least I could work. As long as a guy can work, he can cover up the fear. He can just work until he's tired enough where he doesn't have the feelings, right? We can do that. Now, that doesn't sound much like entering into the rest of God so we can cease from our labor, but that's what I did. All day long when they would do the test, and I'd do the MRIs and the CAT scans, and I would leave my body and see myself on the gurney, and there was this angel that came to me and grabbed my shirt and said, "Don't leave us yet, Danny. We're not done with you. Don't leave us yet." And I would go back into my body. It would hurt, pain, suffering. "Dude, please help me. I hurt." And they put this catheter in my stomach, and I remember seeing the blood shoot out of my stomach, and, "What's going on?" "Oh, you're torn up, Mr. Bohai." "Well, I know, but what are you doing?" "Well, we're just putting the catheter in your stomach." And I had it for 14 months. Got through all those tests and that angelic visit about a half a dozen times. You see, when I preached last night about the primitive New Testament church, I've experienced it. I can't help talking about the things I've seen and experienced myself. This guy was an angel. He had a button-down shirt, he had a beard, he had a deep voice, and he grabbed me with both hands every time I would leave my body and say, "Don't leave us yet, Danny. We're not done with you." And I'd go back in my body. And you say, "Well, how do you know it was an angel?" Because I'm nosy and I met everybody. I wanted to meet that guy. And he wasn't anybody. He wasn't the cop. He wasn't the EMTs. He wasn't the witnesses. He wasn't the coach of a Olathe East basketball team whose third vehicle from mine was crushed when mine was jammed 200 yards across there and totaled three more vehicles. It wasn't the people at the hospital. It wasn't the doctors. It wasn't the witnesses. It was just an angel. Kept me alive. I believe in angels. I'm thankful for ministering servants sent to the aid of those who are in distress. And I'm thankful there's two times more of them than there are demons. Got through the test. Got into the ICU room, bed 7. It's about 5:30 in the evening, and I remember they started that morphine drip, and the pain was going down where I could kind of talk and think without just being in pain. And I remember looking up at my heart monitor, and I just saw it go flat, and I was in the Spirit, and Jesus came to me, and it wasn't the guy in the button-up shirt. It was Jesus. He came to me. I'm 34 years old. And He appeared to the 11 after the resurrection. When He came to me, He said two things. He said, "I've forgiven your sins, Danny. I was thankful for that." But He knew what I needed. You know what He asked me? He said, "When will you trust me with your life?" That's all he asked me. He didn't come with a big club or some big guilt trip. Or, you know, I realized for the first time at that moment how gentle and lowly the Spirit of my Savior really is. I realized that He wants to lift me up out of the miry clay. He wants to set my feet on the solid rock. He wants to do that to His pleasure. He wants to do it more than we need it. And He came to me that night so gently, and He just says, I've forgiven your sins. When will you trust me with your life? And I've been to the altar hundreds of times trying to trust Him. And now He's there. He's not impressed with a lot of words. Some people think, well, I need to pray till 3 in the morning. No. You just need to get past your praying. Lay it down. Let go. It's in repentance and rest. It's in quietness and trust that your salvation comes. Isaiah 30:15. It's not about you. It's about Him. So as He's there, this is all going on in a moment of time. It seems like I'm in peace because Jesus is there. And here's my prayer. Yes. Now, I know that's a weird prayer to get purified and sanctified and baptized and set free. But I said yes. Came to, my wife's crying, everybody's hysterical, and I yelled out as hard as I could, it's okay, Jesus is here. My wife's patting me, thinking, you know, I'm looped on morphine. I started talking about Jesus. And people started coming into the room. Lots of witnesses wanted to see what happened to Dan because, you know, they heard about the accident. People drove. My brother-in-law drove from Fort Leonard Wood. My high school basketball coach was home from vacation from Florida, and I was 34, and he was up there in the waiting room. There was like 100 people in the waiting room. They all came in, 5 or 6 at a time, and I could see the nurses were upset. And for the first time, I felt pity for the nurses. I wasn't thinking about me. That was different. And I didn't have any fear. I kept telling my wife, honey, it's okay. God's going to take care of us because Jesus is here. He came to me. He talked to me, and He's in me. I didn't know how to describe what happened. I don't think anybody can describe this unless it's not really happened. Because the only way you can describe the baptism of the Holy Spirit, metaphorically speaking, is that it's undescribable. It's unexplainable, except you're different. Well, after the fact, when the emotion's gone, we try to put it in pamphlets and books so we can tell someone else about it. They look at us like we have two heads, because you can't describe what only God can do. That's to bring Him down to our level. Let's just let Him do it. This is what happened. I look back 14 years, 4 or 5 months, almost 14 and a half years ago. This is what I remember happening. When I said yes, Jesus gently opened me up. He took out all the fear, all the shame, all the dark. It was gone. It was just, I don't know where He took it. And then He said, okay, that looks like a good place for me. And He came in. And I sensed my Father. I sensed my Savior. I sensed the Spirit. I sensed it all. And then He closed me up. And I came to. And I couldn't stop talking about Jesus. I knew nothing about when the Spirit comes on you, you get power to be a witness. I didn't know anything about it. I just did it. In the first week in the hospital, there were 7 people that prayed, knelt at my bed, and accepted Jesus. I didn't have to do that. But Jesus does when He has all of you. 6 weeks after this accident, my family, my dad, and my brother and my mom and my two sisters, we just were asked to sing a revival in our church. We were doing the music for a revival. And I was on a walker, and I had a catheter, and my catheter sprung a leak in church. It was humiliating. I mean, you walk, can you imagine walking up in front of college church with 2,000 people, and Jack Eystone's getting ready to preach, and we're getting ready to sing the blood, and as I'm walking, it's just going, because it's my shoes full. If my people who are called by my name will just have a catheter leak. God took care of the humbling part for me. That Sunday in college church, 6 weeks after my accident, I had 200 first-time visitors with me. I'm just one guy. But I had an experience I couldn't describe. I couldn't stop talking about Jesus. I made a lot of people mad. I didn't care because I knew they needed what I had. The first 6 months, I still have my red, white, and blue flag journal my wife bought me, and I documented everybody I prayed with to pray the sinner's prayer, from old people to young kids to everybody in between. 181 people in 6 months. I didn't know how to do that, but I couldn't stop talking about Jesus. People that were my enemies, people that hated me, I'd get them in the truck. I'd just start talking about Jesus. They'd start crying. It was the anointing. I didn't know what the anointing was. I just couldn't stop talking about Jesus. I'm sorry. When God's love is perfected in you, you love people. And there's no fear. You see how important it is to pass this test? Started a prison ministry with my buddy John, and the first 3 years, my brother and I and a bunch of people started going into about 7 or 8 different prisons in Topeka and Lansing, Leavenworth. And at one time, in a little less than 3 years, we had over 8,000 converts. 8,000 converts. Now, I didn't know what happened to me. That's the funny part about this whole thing. I asked JK, I asked my dad, I asked Don Owens, I asked everybody, what happened to me? Because I'm different. I mean, I can't hold grudges. I didn't like that, but I couldn't hold them. I want to get even, but I didn't want to. You know, I couldn't get mad. I couldn't have sustained anger. What is this? God, did I get born again again? What happened? What'd you do to me? I didn't pray God sanctify me through and through. God purify my heart. I just said yes. 2 years went by. Didn't have a clue. I just preached in prisons a couple times a week, talking to people about Jesus, reading my Bible. Couldn't work. Led all my workers to the Lord. None of them quit. They were part of the 181. It was June of 97, 2 years after my experience. I was in prayer. I said, God, I'd sure like to know what you did to me. I mean, this is unbelievable. I didn't ever dream life could be this way. What did you do to me? And he said, well, son, that's when I purified your heart. Ooh, are you kidding? You mean this is what old people have been talking about? I had the experience. Look at the goosebumps. I got goosebumps thinking about it. He told me what happened to me. When God tells you, boy, that's all you need. 2 years later, boy, in that prayer meeting, it was unbelievable. I just prayed. I just thanking God. And he said, by the way, will you be obedient? I said, yeah. He asked me 3 times. I said, yeah. He says, if you'll be obedient, I want to use you to wake up the church. I said, yeah, right. I'm a carpenter. He said, I was too. I said, God, you don't understand. I'm a carpenter. I preach in prison. They're a captive audience. Again, I got to go to a church and preach. I was afraid to preach. 3 days later, the phone rang, and it was somebody wanting me. David Felton wanted me to preach at the Niroga. Him and Talmadge were going down there, and all they told me was, don't preach too long because, you know, the old people get tired. Now, I didn't know how to put together a sermon. I was just trying to look for anything along the way. It's about a 3.5-hour drive. I was, Lord, give me something to say. And I just stood up and preached for about 2 hours. 400 of them came to the altar. And I went in about 400 churches in 9 years. I don't know how God did it. I still didn't know what a call was. I just went because the doors opened and God was doing miracles. Didn't know what a call was, but this is what happened to me. After I found out what happened, I said, honey, I need you to get me some holiness books. I need to read about what this is, because now that he told me I got a pure heart, I want to know what this is. And so she bought me about 350 holiness classics. I just read them all. And you know what's funny? Everything I was seeing in the Word, they had already seen. I mean, all these things I was seeing jumping out of the top, I thought I was crazy. But they were crazy just like me. You understand what I'm saying? So I started talking about this sanctification as a second blessing that comes after you are born again if you meet God's requirements. And that's all or nothing. And I talked to everybody. And I mean, family members got sanctified. And men, we led men. Doug was a part of this men's movement. It's still going on. We started it 12.5 years ago. And at the height, there was 100 to 120 men coming every Wednesday, and all we talked about was sanctification. From 20 denominations. Black, white, Hispanics, Asians, old in their 80s, retired general superintendents, teenagers, weird group. Didn't fit any demographic, any kind of classification. Everybody just was hungry because miracles were happening. And I think miracles always happen. If you preach the whole truth, it leaves room for anything to happen. Well, this is what happened. In the first 12 months after I found out what happened to me, all four of the kids got it. And my wife had the experience. The whole family. He didn't just save me. He got the whole family.